In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Words of Jesus. What did I do to deserve this? It's not at all an unfamiliar question to many of us, is it? I stunned someone in conversation not that long ago by confessing that when I ask that question, I'm not really wondering what I did to deserve this in a way that it's undeserving on my part, but rather just the opposite. I'm wondering what knuckleheaded thing did I do that has brought this unpleasantness to come about. The Lord has been good to me. He has spared me so many times from the full consequences of the many things that I've done that have caused things to go sideways into unpleasantness for myself and others by the words I've spoken or the choices that I've made. But I was raised to think logically, and I was also raised to always look at myself first, logically, and think through, what have you potentially done to cause anything of the unhappiness that's happening around you in the moment? That perspective has been very valuable to me over the years. But I've also discovered that that perspective is quite uncommon. In fact, what is far more common is the exactly opposite perspective applied to others. We hear of the awful realities playing out in the lives of others, such as natural disasters, diseases, relationship or financial failures, destructive accidents, and it's not all that far from our minds to think to ourselves at least, wow, what did they do to deserve that? That's because our American culture is quite familiar with the concept of karma. Pretty much represented in the old saying, what goes around comes around. Now, I would not encourage you to spend a whole lot of deep thought on that euphemism, because after a very short while, you'll come up for air basically saying, well, duh, it's pretty obvious. You make decisions, you say things, you do things. There are consequences. Consequences that often boomerang right back at us. It's simply naturally human to look at the pain and the suffering, maybe even the mode of death of someone else that is challenging to hear, and wonder to ourselves, if not out loud, what must they have done to deserve that? It even happened to Jesus while he was teaching. There were those that came to him with this challenge. Galileans, a lot of them, had been massacred in the temple of Jerusalem while they were offering their sacrifices. While they were worshiping. How can you not jump to conclusions when you hear something like that? Godly people doing godly things, exactly what God had prescribed for them to do in the one and only place that he allowed for it to happen, and while it's going on, an ungodly man wipes them out, takes their lives through an act of sudden violence in that very moment. Such details just scream out judgment, don't they? Jesus knew that his listeners were tracking in that direction, and so Jesus deliberately takes the discussion further by introducing another incident into the conversation of that Tower of Siloam that they had all heard about, that had fallen and killed 18 unsuspecting people. Such a thing happening in our day and age will still garner worldwide headlines when it happens. Then Jesus cuts straight to the end of the chase with his main point. Do not look at the outcomes of disastrous situations for others as a reason for you and me to judge them. Jesus is saying really just the opposite. Rather, let each encounter with such information turn your thoughts to your own life, to your own behavior, to your own soul situation. Ask yourself questions like, were any of those people really all that much worse of a sinner than I am? Am I ready today, right now, to stand before my Creator and answer for my life if some sudden and unexpected catastrophe happens to me today? Will I stand before my God and plead that it wasn't deserving, that I had never done anything to deserve such an end, such a challenge, such a catastrophe? Or will I stand there openly, willingly confessing every last one of my sins and clinging solely to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation? In essence, the only thing that Jesus leaves out of the conversation here is a simple, what are you waiting for? After all, the point he's making, any moment, any new day could be our last. Have we repented? How have we lived in regard to that repentance and faith? Are we ready? Jesus didn't want his listeners to be in any way uncertain about what he was looking for, and so he followed this conversation with a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Does that sound at all familiar to you? Have you heard it a few times before? If you have, it's likely that you've been here at Faith or some other Christian congregation for a New Year's Eve worship service, because just that parable section of this gospel is the entire gospel assigned to New Year's Eve. The landowner, the man who owns the vineyard in this illustration, is God. The caretaker, the one who pleads for patience, is Christ. The tending and the fertilizing for a year, that is the applying of law and gospel to us, God's word to us and our lives in word and sacrament. And the year, the length, the year that is provided for that outcome, that's whatever time the good Lord has decided that you and I will have left on this earth to not only come to faith, but then live out our faith in acts of repentance and thanksgiving to God. Notice, the landowner is wondering when he's going to see some fruit. He's been patient. He's waited a long time. And so he desires to see fruit that demonstrates our sincere sorrow over our sins and our gospel-motivated fruit of faith that testifies that our souls and our lives are now ruled by Christ. But our Savior Jesus knows just exactly how hard that truly is. More so in Lent than even any other time of the year. We're tuned into that as we've walked with Jesus and viewed him battling temptation and trial and persecution for us. in order to pay the full price for every last one of our sins. In all of that, Jesus was perfect. We will never be. Jesus was perfect so that we will never have to be. But his paying for our sins and giving us complete forgiveness doesn't free us to keep living whatever way we feel, by heedless of his guidance. It's just the opposite. Once we understand completely who we were and who we still are at times by nature and by our own thinking and choosing, and equally understand what Christ has done and will continue to do in us and for us through his gospel, his gifts of grace and perfection, we realize that his pleading for us, his mediation for us before the throne of heaven, his pleading for more patience, for more time for us to show the fruits of our faith means something. It means that we will honor and thank and love our Savior by hearing his voice and following him. We will obey his word. We will listen and learn from his word better and better every day what his will is and how he desires us to live it, and we will strive to produce fruit for him every single day of our lives. It's never about the expectations and the regulations of any other human being in our lives. It's always and only about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If we understand that he has indeed paid for every last one of our sins, if we embrace his gift of perfection, if we prioritize his words and his promises at the center of our lives, then we know. We know that he has every right to expect and look for fruit of repentance from every single one of us, every single day. And he will find that fruit, because his pleading and living and bleeding for us, his dying and rising and ruling for us, will always result in our honest confession and our fruitful repentance and our acts of faith and thanksgiving, because we have received all of his blessings and we trust in his amazing unconditional love. It's not about, never been about, never will be about what you or I or anyone else deserves. Lord Jesus, spare us. Forgive us and spare us from all the things we truly deserve for the things that we've done and thought and said. It's always about what God gives. God knows that his giving his very best for us, to us, in his one and only Son, will create in us the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to produce fruits of repentance and faith. And that will never, ever, when it is right, ever feel like obligation to us. Will never be about what we deserve or what we don't deserve. It will only be about him and his selfless love and his gift of perfection and eternal life. Rather, we will rejoice. We will always rejoice that our Savior is looking daily, looking at our lives, looking for fruits of repentance and faith from us. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.